thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I want to speak tonight, particularly as we look at harvest and enjoy the harvest, and let me echo what Marcus said, how fabulous does the building, does the church look. But we're obviously thinking about harvest time tonight, and I want to speak on this idea about God's grace. God's grace, and Amanda sung beautifully there about how God's grace still amazes us, and we see the grace of God through the harvest each and every year. But I wonder sometimes if we're in danger when we talk about grace, that grace is one of those words that, well, we use it so often, it just kind of loses its meaning. Your grace still amazes me, but could we just replace that with another religious word? Your mercy still amazes me. Your faithfulness still amazes me. Your goodness, your kindness still amazes me. What do we mean when we say God's grace? What does it mean not to say that God has given us his grace? Well, we might say that God has shown us his grace by sending Jesus. And that is very true. That is very true. But why don't we say, like amazing grace, like his grace still amazes me, why do we not say God has shown us his mercy or his goodness or his kindness? Why do we talk about God's grace? What is God's grace? And why do we sing about it? Well, I want to read a story from the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 15, and it's a real picture of God's grace. And the reason that Jesus tells this story is because there's sinners and there's tax collectors, the Bible tells us, coming to Jesus. And the religious people, they get a wee bit annoyed about this. They can't understand why Jesus would spend time, would want to associate with such people. And so Jesus tells them three different stories to show them his grace. And that is the reason why Jesus is spending time with these people. Now, this is an incredibly famous story, but let's repeat it. Let's read it, because there's power in God's word, isn't there? And let's share what it has to say tonight. Do you love God's word, church? Amen. And let's believe God's word and let's read God's word. This is what Jesus says in Luke 15, verse 11. I'm reading the ESV. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be filled with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hands and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now let me read one more verse. Normally, if we're just speaking on the younger, we'd stop there, but let's read this last verse. You might wonder why, but we'll come to it at the end. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to his house, he heard music and dancing. And we know that the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Why don't we pray just before we go any further? Father, I thank you for all the good things that we enjoy. Lord, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So Lord, I thank you, Lord, for symbols, tokens of it in this house tonight, Lord God, for the very food that we eat. Lord, we are so blessed tonight, but we recognize and we know the words of your Son, that the man shall not live by bread alone. So Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look at your word and what you would say to us, Lord, I pray that we would be given ears to hear. Lord, we read in your word that in the last days there shall be a famine of the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray that there will be a feast tonight as, Lord, we receive all that you would say to us. So, Lord, speak, I pray. Lord, to the saints, may they be encouraged. May they be built up. Lord, may they be amazed by the grace of God. Lord, if there is someone who doesn't know you tonight, Lord, maybe tonight be the night where they encounter the risen Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and believe. And everybody say amen. Amen. The story of the prodigal son is a picture of God's grace to us. Because grace, here's your definition, grace is what God gives us when we don't deserve it. Grace is what God gives us when we don't deserve it. And that's why as we celebrate harvest tonight, and we'll touch upon this a wee bit later, but as we celebrate harvest night, the very fact that we have food on our tables is by the grace of God. The very fact that when we take our next breath, it is by the grace of God. And throughout this story, the Father constantly gives things to his Son that he doesn't deserve. And if you read the rest of the story, you'll see how he gives even more to the other son as well. And the father gives his younger son things he doesn't deserve. And I'm going to give you seven. The first one's the longest. I'm going to give you seven things, seven elements, seven pictures of grace. Things that the father gives his son that he doesn't deserve. The first thing that he gives his son that he doesn't deserve is his inheritance. Jesus says there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now, what did the son do wrong in that scenario? What was the mistake that he made? It wasn't necessarily asking for money. If you're a son or your daughter tonight, don't be afraid to ask your parents for money. Don't think you'll get it, but don't be afraid either. And I don't think that, by and large, there's any problem in the right context asking a loving parent if you need a bit of help. That's not what happens here. Problem here is how he treated his father. See, the son doesn't come and ask for money. The son comes and asks for his inheritance. In essence, what the son is saying to his father is this: I would rather that you were dead. I'd rather have the stuff. I'd rather have the money. And this was the mistake that the son, the younger son, makes. And let's use a stronger word than mistake. Let's use the reality of it. This was the sin that the son committed. And sin is ultimately always a breaking of a relationship. Not necessarily between you and a partner or you and someone of your friends or someone that you don't even know. Sin is the breaking of the relationship between you and God. You might be in here tonight and think, well, I've got no relationship with God to break. I'm not sinning because I have no relationship with who you're speaking about. But Psalm 139 says this: "You, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, and your eyes saw my unformed substance." See, every single person, every single human being in this planet, on this planet, was made by God. You have a relationship to your Creator God. If you go to Genesis, it's really, really interesting because it says that God spoke and said to the water to produce fish and whales and sharks. It doesn't use all these words, but all the things that swarm in the sea. And then they say, he speaks to the earth, and it says to produce the zebras. Don't know why that was first in my head. And the horses, I'm really on a horse thing here. And the giraffe, my goodness, give me another animal. And the pig, and all of these things he speaks. But when it came, so the fish were made from the water, and the animals were made from the land. But when it came to manna, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. He makes us from himself. And then God, it's this real intimate picture because he speaks and everything else comes into being. He speaks to the planets and it's there. He speaks to the light and it's there. He speaks to the ground and the animals are there. But it says for humanity, God gets down into the dirt and he creates them and he molds them and he intimately forms humanity. And then it says that he breathes life into them. You, whether you like it or not, have a relationship with a creator tonight. You were deliberately made by God. And just by the by, just so you know, you're not an accident tonight. And I don't know what happened with parents, I don't know what happened with heritage, anything like that. But I want to assure you, every single person on this planet, God meant for you to be here. God deliberately and intentionally created you. And so God shows us that you have this relationship with him, that he is your creator. More than that, not just that he is your creator, he is your sustainer. Talked about this right at the start as we celebrate harvest tonight. The very fact that we have food is by the grace of God. And I don't know if there's farmers in here tonight. I'm not trying to play you down. I'm not trying to rob you of the glory of producing that crop. Very grateful for that. But with respect, you did not send the sun or the rain or create the soil or the earth or germinate or bring life. God is our sustainer. The very fact that our blood is pumping through our body, the very fact that there's breath in our lungs, it is the grace of God. And he is our creator, he is our sustainer. You say you have no relationship, you would not be here if it were not for him. He is the most intimate relationship you can have because he is the reason that you are here. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the point is this, is that when we sin, it is rebellion, it is contrary, it is going against the most intimate relationship that you have. Look at what the Son says in his prayer. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. When David, King David, who wrote a lot of the Psalms, when he has an affair and he murders a man, he comes to God and he says, against you and against you only have I sinned. Because primarily sin is always the breaking of that primary relationship between you and your creator, sustainer, God. But as the Son breaks this relationship, the Father does a remarkable thing. He says, give me his inheritance. What does the Father do? He gives him the inheritance. See, grace is giving what you don't deserve. Grace, God's grace, allows us to make choices even if we don't deserve them. Even when we make the wrong ones. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be judged, we would be punished on the spot. But God in his grace allows us to make mistakes. And so the first thing that the Son The first element of grace that the Son receives is that he receives his inheritance. He is allowed to make his bad choice by his Father. The Son makes mistakes, but God and the Father's grace isn't done yet. Praise God, God's grace doesn't run out when we make mistakes. It's still there. God still has grace. So the first thing that the Father gives the Son is his inheritance. The second thing that the Father gives his Son, the second grace that he extends to the Son is his forgiveness. He doesn't deserve it. Do you know, let me give you a quick bit of insight into Jewish culture. If this were to happen, this is a story Jesus tells, but this would be so embarrassing for the family. Like, unbelievably shameful for this to happen. And there was such a culture in those days of honor and respect and dignity, particularly towards the elders and the older members, the fathers and the mothers of the community and the culture. So for the son to do this, he's not coming back after this. This is unbelievably shameful. In fact, if you look in Jewish culture, there's a ceremony. I'm going to say this word once and don't ask me to quote it. It's called kazaza. That's exactly how you say it. And what it would be is if a family member have done something as shameful or as embarrassing as this, the whole town would undergo this ceremony. And any Jew who lost his money among foreigners and tries to return was ceremonially banished, so that when they approached the town, a clay pot was filled with burnt beans and it was broken at the feet of the offender as a visual symbol that the community rejects him forever. You're not coming back from this. How dare you bring such shame onto us? You are not welcome home. And so that's one thing to understand about Jewish culture. The other thing is this, is that the older that you got, the slower that you moved. Now, that's maybe not just unique to Jewish culture. Anybody can relate to that, I suspect. But what it meant was this, is that young people, kids, they run about and they dash about and that's all good. But as you got older, you got more dignified, you got more respect. So you got a lot more deliberate, you got a lot more sensible. And so you walked and you were very, very respected. And even your speech slowed down. And this is true even to today. In Israel, there are reports of elderly gentlemen getting run over by cars. Not because they couldn't get out of the way, but simply because of the shame of moving quickly. They wouldn't do that. They'd rather get hit by a car than let somebody see them run. I'd be dashing out of the way. But anyway. What happens in the story? It says that when the son was still a long way off, so the town hasn't got together yet, the town hasn't doing the ceremony yet, the town hasn't recognized that the shameful one is coming home, but the father does. The father sees, and what does he do? What does the father do? It says the father runs to meet him. And as he runs, everybody goes, look at that old fool. Look at that embarrassment. Look at that shame. And the shame of the father covers that of the son. So that nobody even sees the shame of the son because they're all fixated on the father. And the father gives his son forgiveness that he doesn't deserve. And we talked about forgiveness. And maybe you're listening tonight and you have sinned and you have rejected and you have done things that if anybody in this place knew about them, they would put you out of this place. But I want you to let you know something. God runs to you. And when he died on that cross, that shameful, embarrassing, ugly scene, he took my shame and he took your shame and he took it upon himself so that my shame is gone. So that my ugliness is away, that my sin has been dealt with. What does the father give his son? What element of grace? He gives him his forgiveness. He covers and takes away his shame. The father shows grace to his son because he gives him his inheritance. He gives him his forgiveness. Number three, what else does the father give his son? He gives him his love. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. In the Greek, that's a repeating verb. It means that when he gets to him, he kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him. His son is home and he loves his son. And yes, he's made mistakes. And yes, he's embarrassed the family. And yes, but his son is home. And he gives his son his kisses, his loves. He deserved rejection, but he received the love of his father. And like I say, these are going to go quicker now, but he gave him his love. Number four, he gave him his covering. Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. The son, no doubt, has been out feeding pigs, has been out in muck and dirt and far worse than that, and is disgusting and is filthy and is smelly. But there's no process. There's no, well, we'll get you cleaned up and we'll work at that and we'll try. But he says, take that off him and put on the best robe I have. Cover him. He is my son, and my son does not wear rags. My son does not go through a process. My son is now clean. And he puts his best coat, cloak on him. And praise God as God shows us his grace tonight. If you come to him, if you be to go to the cross and have your sin and shame taken away, God doesn't say, well, we'll work on you and see how you get on. But it says that we are covered in the robe of righteousness. That we are not just okay at that point, but we are the very perfectness, if that's even a word, the sinlessness of Christ is placed upon us. That when he looks at me, he sees not who I used to be, but he sees Jesus. And when the Son comes to the Father, he receives what he didn't deserve in his covering. Number five, he receives his authority. Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Rings were not just ornamental in those days, they were functional. So much so that the family crest would have been upon them, so that if you were to write a letter, if you were to send a document, or if you were to stick something on eBay, as it went, before it went, you would take wax, you would put your ring in it, and then you would seal it with your crest, with your family seal. And so when the father says, put the ring on him, what he is saying is this: he speaks on my behalf. He carries my authority. This is my son. And when he speaks, it's as if I speak. And when he seals off on something, when he signs off on something, it is my authority that covers it. He did not deserve it. He had tarnished the family's reputation and name, but the father gives him his authority back. Number six. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. Shoes on his feet. He gives him his position. Servants went barefoot. Only sons wore shoes. And praise God that should anybody come to Jesus Christ, they have their sin and shame taken away, and they're given that robe and they're given that authority. But when we get to glory, there will be sons and daughters. There'll be no friends, they'll not be first cousins, they'll not be lucky to make it. Like Mark said, don't be even luck, but you know what I'm saying. But like logic. Everybody there will be a son and a daughter. And everybody there will look at their father who loves them. And should you come to your heavenly father tonight, he will put shoes on your feet. And he will recognize you as a son and a daughter. Why? How did that happen? Well, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men and the daughters of men could become sons and daughters of God. That we are who we are by the grace of God, because God has put us in that position. God has given us what we don't deserve. And then lastly, he gives him his inheritance, he gives him his forgiveness, he gives him his love, he gives him his covering, he gives him his authority, he gives him his position. Number seven, he gives him his joy. He gives him his joy. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on and put a ring in his hand, shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This son deserved condemnation. He received a party instead. And the Father lavished grace upon his Son. I love that idea. The Son is coming home expecting servanthood, expecting, well, maybe, just maybe I might get in at some low-level position. Little does he know that the Father is going to throw a party that the like of which no one has seen before in that town. Bring the fatted calf. Let us kill it. Eat and celebrate. And I want to assure you that if you don't know Christ and you come to know Christ tonight, it's no small thing. It's no embarrassment. Well, again, like the son and daughters, oh, well, we'll just squeeze you in. No, front and center, my son was dead and is alive again. And they party, and if I may say so, church as well. And I say this church broadly, not just here in Ballymoney. But we need to celebrate more. I want to celebrate more. I want to see sons and daughters coming home. I want to see God's kingdom filled. I want to see the fatted calf killed more often. And I'm sure it's the equivalent out there tonight of the fatted calf. But let us endeavor to see sons and daughters come home, and not with soreness, and we don't have time for the older son, or not with what are they doing here? Do they know what they've done, or don't they know how they've left? Let us celebrate. Let us rejoice. Let us kill the fatted calf. And so the Father gives so many things to the Son that he never deserved. But, and here's the kicker right at the end. But this story is just a story. This never happened, this. This is just something Jesus told one day to illustrate something. And in the literal sense of the word, this isn't true. In that this, there was no father, there was no son, there was no fatted calf. It's just a picture, it's just a story. But the funny thing about pictures is this. When me and Lisa first got married, wanted to have a family and wanted to have kids and stuff like that. But wanted a few years before that as well. And so instead of having kids, a lot of couples do that these days, but we got cats instead. We've got two cats. One's called Paul, and the other's called Kelly. Both boys. That was a mistake we made at the start. I remember one, we were very, very, cautious with them at the start. See, today, they roam and go mad. They live outside in the garage, but they come and go as they please, sort of thing. Whereas in our first house, and you know, because you've no kids, so you've less important things to worry about. And so we kept them in every night, but let them go during the day. But you kept them in for a long time at the start. And I remember Lisa was a bit more cautious than me. And she was going to work and said, "No, don't let them out, because we might lose them." Lisa goes. The naivety of a newly married man being like, "She doesn't know what she's talking about. Open this door, out they go." But I know now she knows what she's talking about. And of course, what happens? They don't come back. I think, oh no. Oh no. So I go out looking, go out hunting, eventually find Kelly, bring him back, great. But Paul's nowhere to be seen. And I'm looking and I'm shaking the whiskers bag and I'm every 20 minutes, nowhere to be seen. And I have to go out to work myself later on. And eventually I have to just go, I'm going to have to go and leave this cat outside. And no, the repercussions, I've lost this cat. And then, praise God, by the grace of God, just as I'm turning the car on to go to work, two eyes are looking back at me. And I'm like, "Bring the fatted calf, kill it." Paul's back. Praise God. It's like the Lion King, I'm holding him. And silly as it may seem, and I didn't know any better back then, but my love for that cat, not like a son. But if I told somebody then, I'd be like, "Oh, it's a bit like having a son." As I said right at the start 7 weeks ago, I had a son. And this is maybe a really, really obvious point to make, but it doesn't compare. It's not the same. Nowhere near the same in terms of the level of love and intimacy and so on and so forth. And it's not that I don't care for Paul the cat, but it's not the same. And the reason I tell you that is this. Jesus tells a story about God's grace. But I want you to know, even though it's a story, it doesn't compare. Jesus is saying, it's a wee bit like this. This is why he tells three stories, because he cannot capture the grace of God to us. What was it Amanda sung? And I'll probably get some of these wrong. It's deeper, it's stronger, it's greater, it's higher, it's longer. I don't know, I'm just throwing things out here. Than anything my eyes can see. It still amazes me because we've scratched the surface, but God's grace is amazing. There's nothing that compares to it. And Jesus tells a picture and we get some idea and some glimpse and some insight of what God has given us in Jesus. But it's not the same as knowing the full extent and reality about how graceful God has been to us. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. That we can't even begin to understand and fathom how graceful God has been to us. I'm closing with my last verse. It's not a verse that we often read or dwell in, but it's verse 28. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And let me just reiterate the point about joy. We had amazing, great worship and music and song at the start. And if you were outside those doors, that's what you would hear. You would hear music. But Jesus tells us this, that the son was outside, and what could he hear? He could hear music and dancing. I've got to tell you something. That must be some party that they had. That they were dancing so hard. I'm not going to dance for you, but that there was such a celebration about what the father had done for his son, that it was wild, that it was exuberant, that they were lost in the moment of it. And Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, I know that we're going to close in a time of worship, and maybe it won't be the case that we'll get up in the pews and dance. That would be great if it did. And maybe the Spirit would fall and that would happen. But could I encourage you to once again stand in awe of the grace of God that he's shown in your life? To let that spill out into a bit of exuberance, excitement, that God has saved me, that the grace of God has been revealed in my life. What an amazing, mind-blowing fact that we can be saved, that God has given us his grace. If you're not a Christian tonight, and with this I really do finish, the grace of God, what he has given you that you don't deserve, is beyond measure. Come to him tonight. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ and leave your sin and your shame. Leave what you have done wrong, and you will find a covering. You will find his authority. You will find his acceptance. You will find his love. You will find his forgiveness, and you will find his joy tonight in a sinner who has been saved. Could we bow our heads and close our eyes? And just before the worship team comes to close, I just want to give you that opportunity. And I know food's waiting and I know all of that, but we talk a lot, and rightly so, about the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And God has done so much for each and every single one of us here tonight that we did not deserve. And I just wanted to give you an opportunity before I close. If that is you tonight and you've heard the good news, you've heard the gospel of what Jesus has done for you on this harvest weekend, and you want to find new life in him tonight, If that's you, would you raise your hand and I will see it and I will pray for you. Is there anyone coming back to the Father tonight? He's waiting for you. He'll run to you if you would just come to him. Then, my friend, we will leave that issue with you. Let me pray and then that's me. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. Lord, on this harvest weekend, Lord, we are so grateful for all that we receive that we don't deserve. Lord, as we see the food, as we smell the food, Lord, as we enjoy the harvest, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that you have been so good to us, Lord. The very fact that we have breath in our bodies, Lord, we are not deserving of the least of your mercies, and yet you lavish your grace upon us. Lord, I pray tonight that for anyone in here who doesn't know you, that tonight, Lord, that they would not be able to sleep until they encounter the risen Christ. Lord, for the saints tonight, for those who have been redeemed and washed, Lord, I pray that all of us, myself included, Lord, would realize and recognize the grace of God that has been lavished upon us. And Lord, that we would celebrate and rejoice in all that you have done in our lives. So Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody say amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.